In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, verse 26, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, we don't know exactly where she is, if she's drawing water or in her house. We're not clear where she's standing. We don't understand either how angels suddenly appear, where God really knows exactly where we are, what our address is, and what he wants to say. The angel comes right to Mary, whom the Lord has chosen, this woman who would be of the lineage of David, as was her betrothed. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." This is alongside of, and she is in the company of the Lord. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, this shows us something about Mary. This is an unusual reaction, actually, to an angel. Most of them just fall by seeing the angel in terror. She is a contemplative in her personality. You can see this right away. Right away, she has actually heard what the angel said. I think I would fall down and think, "Now, what was it you just said?" You know, I'd be so overcome that an angel had actually come. But Mary she's present to this moment, very present to what he has said. Maybe when an angel speaks this way, you have extra hearing. I don't know. But she actually has absorbed what he has said, and her being troubled is about how can it be that I'm highly favored? Why would he be singling me out? What does this show about Mary? Humility, a great humility. This is totally unexpected. I mean, she may be thinking, it isn't here. Has he come to the right house? Or is he sure that he's talking to the right girl? I mean, highly favored? You know, God is with me? This is a surprise to her. It isn't something she was expecting. Whoever would expect this? But she is contemplative in it. She's reflective. She's troubled in what he said. The scriptures say troubled. It doesn't say she's just curious. You know, what is he talking about? Is he speaking to the right one? What is this? Greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, Jesus means, it's from Joshua, it means Savior. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" Her response, unlike Zechariah's, is not, "Give me a sign this will be," but simply, "What are my directions? Am I to marry Joseph first? Is this, you know, I mean, she's being told she'll have a son, and she is engaged. Is she to wait or marry? How will this thing take place?" There's something in the way the angel says this that she understands this is a supernatural occurrence. What we later know from the epistles, he is not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but takes on the form of a human being and comes humbling himself as a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. She is a part of this process, and she's been handpicked. And her lineage is part of that, and her humility is part of that. And where she's born is part of that, because it fulfills the prophecy from Isaiah that he will come from this region of Zebulun and Naphtali. He will minister in that area. Even though he'll be born in Bethlehem, this will be beyond her doing too. It is such a prescribed fulfillment of what God knew all along would happen. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She is a woman who needs a Savior. She is not perfect, but she is handpicked and dearly loved and favored. We can identify with Mary. She is a sister. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Yes, we call her blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Fear here is used in the way that it means to fear the Lord. This is what Proverbs says. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. That is the outpouring of the fear of the Lord. It's to resist it. You don't like it. It's like, oh, I don't want that. I don't like that thing. That is actually an act of fearing God. There's an awareness of holy in you that unholy is such a shock. You don't want that. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. What a place for us to pray today. Oh, Lord, forgive us the pride in the inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. All of this is scripture. This is from Psalm 34, Psalm 138, Psalm 71, 119, 120, 102, Psalm 40, Psalm 107, and Psalm 38. She's full of scripture. All of this is scripture that the Holy Spirit has put together in her as she speaks. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home, apparently just before John's born, because we already know that she's in her 6th month when Mary comes. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Again, no one knows the prophecy to Zechariah. He can't talk. All everyone knows watching is that Elizabeth had a baby and a son. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Now imagine, you all, you know, it's different from our way of doing things. But they're correcting her, openly correcting her. This was not to be. Now, you name your children after relatives. Then they made signs to his father. Again, it's that human thing. If he can't talk, he must not be able to hear. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Now he's the fulfillment of the angel's words. When everything happens, you're going to be quiet until everything happens. The last thing to happen was naming him John, because the angel said, "You'll name him John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." They recognize a miraculous thing has happened, and it's all spread like wildfire. It's one of the, did you hear what happened over in, did you hear about the priest and his child? And how he was silent, and as soon as he said his name was John, he started to talk. He'd seen something happen in the temple, and this has gone on, and they don't understand. But the Lord uses this kind of good gossip. We were talking in another context this week about the story and about Simeon. In a minute, we're going to talk about Anna. And Simeon being told by the Lord that he would see the Lord's Messiah come. How is the Holy Spirit telling him? Well, part of it are these rumors of things that are all happening. This is about 6 months ahead of the birth of Jesus. It's out there. Something extraordinary is happening. You know, he is aware in his life. He's probably been praying about it, but the Holy Spirit's spoken to him. So let's move to that one. These are all church songs around this, and I think that it's important to have the brother as well as the sisters. It's a benediction. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." This is why Jesus came, that we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Now, Zechariah is saying this at the circumcision thing of his own son, but it's about Jesus that he's speaking. "And you, my child," now he turns his attention to him, holding him, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." This is what the people are talking about. "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly in Israel. Now Jesus is born in Luke 2. We know there's a census given, and I'm going to start with 4. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David." Always when the scripture says goes up, it's not as the way we look at a map, because Nazareth is far north of Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is about 3 miles from Jerusalem. But because they're the highest point from the mountains, geologically, it's below. So when everyone speaks of going near Jerusalem, it's always going up to Jerusalem, no matter where you're coming on the map. "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Now, we know from Matthew, I'm going to tell you this quickly, I can't read all of this today, that when Joseph is told that Mary's with child, he thinks about privately to himself about divorcing her quietly, not so she is stoned or disgraced. I don't know if he thinks she's delusional. It doesn't sound like he thinks she's evil or dirty, but needs protection, but not his name. She won't be his wife. And the angel speaks to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, you marry her. The one that she has is of me, and you'll name him Jesus." So he immediately takes Mary home, and it says he does not have relations with her until Messiah is born. This is important, no matter what tradition you're from. These are two human beings. They are not supernatural beings. They're human beings. This is so important because Jesus didn't come to super people like he couldn't stand us. He came to real people who were sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. These are real human beings. And Joseph marries Mary, and then this is where the story picks up in Luke. They go together to register. They're both from the line of David. "Because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, and they come, and they're delighted. They see this. She's amazed. Let me tell you this. They come, glory to God in the highest. An angel comes. He gives them the news, and then it says the hosts of heaven begin to sing. A host is 22,000. The heavens are filled with glorious angels. They're just overcome, and they run into Bethlehem to see exactly as it was told to them, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They praise God. They leave glorifying and praising God. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart when the shepherds came. How did they know, she's thinking, angels told them. She's had a real childbirth. This is a real baby, little tiny baby. God has come in this baby. This is too big to understand. And she loves him. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is about 40 days later. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This means the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, now here's the prophecy for her. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is fulfilled in several ways. We see later in Mary's life when Jesus enters his time of ministry. And let's move there right now. Anna comes in and blesses him. We wanted to talk about Anna. She comes right in as they finish speaking this. Let me read this to you. In 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's another voice the Lord has put in of Anna, who's speaking as people are coming into the temple. Over and over again, the child has come. The child has come. There's a whisper campaign that has begun about Jesus, and the Lord started it. And Anna, all we know is that she lives. What can we learn from her? Even in her elderly years, she's all about God. Worshiping, fasting, never wanting to leave his temple, being there. It sounds like she slept there. I don't understand how that happens. Maybe there was a place for widows there. I do not know. But she is all about the kingdom and what the Lord is doing. And she's given sight to understand what the Lord is doing. She's his friend. He lets her know what he's going to do. That's what a prophetess gets, is words from the Lord he's going to do. Now, Mary, in Luke 11, there's a woman that cries out in the middle of Jesus' having cast out demons. And as Jesus was saying these things, he was talking about what happens when demons leave and how important it is to be filled with the Spirit and not left empty. And as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Of course, he loved his mother. What he's saying is, and this is that verse I quoted earlier, to as many as receive him, like Mary, we are saying, "Be it unto me as you have said. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in and be my Savior. I need saving. I want your blood to count for me and mine. Come in." And in that, we become the Christ bearers. And as we hear the word of God and we believe it, we are Christ bearers and those who are nurturing to the Lord Jesus himself. Imagine that. Not only that he's being formed in us, but that we nurture him by our response of obedience. This is a mothering thing to him. It is as comforting as the hand on the brow that only a mama's touch has when you don't feel good. That's how Jesus welcomes our obedience. Isn't that beautiful, you all? He wants us to obey and receive, and we are his family, and it is precious to him, as precious as a mother and son that you are nursing your baby, a very intimate relationship. Here's another one in John. Now, this is the first miracle. We know from Scripture that Jesus' ministry began at his baptism. That is when he received the Holy Spirit to minister. It drives him into the wilderness. He is tempted, he returns, and now the Scripture is fulfilled in their hearing. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I have come to set the captives free. It has begun. Now he goes to this wedding in Cana, and this is shortly after beginning to meet the disciples. There's a gap here of whether he's returned to the Jordan after his being tempted. Not sure how the timing matches up between the Gospels. They all kind of overlap here. But there's a wedding in Cana, which is nearby Nazareth. And they've run out of wine. And Mary hears of it, and she comes and says they've run out of wine to Jesus. Now, our language doesn't pick up exactly the way that it is said in the Greek. It sounds like he says, woman, what do I have to do with this? Or woman, what would you have me do? The Greek really says, woman, what does this have to do with you and me? It's kind of like, why are you worrying about something that's not your party? And what have I got to do within this party? Okay. And there's a dear woman with it. It's woman. It's not like a disrespectful sign. You know, we hear woman. Southern people particularly like to be called lady. They don't like to be called woman. A woman was out on the road. You know, a lady was out on the road. There's something in that. We go, I'd rather be the lady than the woman. Okay. When I've read Scripture long, I'm like, woman, what would you have me do? It's like, wow, that sounds kind of, you know, that's a very Southern reading of it. It has nothing to do with the truth. Okay. It means that he's speaking to her as one who has her own opinion. He doesn't say mother. He says, woman, what does this have to do with you? What does it have to do with me? And then she turns and says, do whatever he tells you to do. She submits to the fact that this will be in private. Whatever he says to do, do it. Because he says to her, my time has not yet come. There is a moment, in the Greek it's dunamis, power for the moment. Right now God is moving. It wasn't right now. This was not when he was declaring who he was. But he did have them fill jars with water. He did a massive miracle of the finest of wine at the end of the party. The new wine. The best was for last. There's so many implications of this. And Mary is in this. There's one other place where Mary comes confused with her sons, his relatives, and he is preaching, and he's been preaching for days, and he's exhausted, and he's in a house crowded with people. He hasn't been eating or sleeping, and they're worried to death about him, and they come and say, send him out to us. They hear about this. They even think he's lost his mind, it says. That he's not balanced anymore. He's gone way over. And Jesus says, my mother and brothers are those who do my will. So again, he's not saying they're not special. We don't know that he didn't afterwards go out and speak with them. But they do not understand when he's in the midst of that ministry. They're human beings. They do not understand. It's a place where Mary's heart is pierced. She treasures things. She doesn't understand. But even his ministry causes her to suffer. And when he dies, she's there at the cross with Mary Magdalene and with her sister and with John. And Jesus says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And it says from that day on, John took her into his home. He is caring for her at the very end. There is a very special thing. It's about Mary, but it's about the church. He came first to his own. He will come last to his own. He always takes care of us, you all. It isn't as if, and I want to say this, hear me. It isn't as if when you've received Jesus and now you're his servant, he just uses you. And he wants to reach all those people out there who haven't been reached. He really loves them, but he'll just use you to get there. You're not as important anymore because he has a big plan out there to get there, and you're just part of that plan. No. You are a part of the body to whom he is calling them. Your health means everything. Your spiritual health means everything in the sense of who people are called into, to be a part of, to attach to grow in love and be nurtured by. We are nurturing people. We are loved people who will be cared for at the tiniest detail at the very end. Not a hair of your head goes uncounted. You are precious to the Lord, as precious as his own mother. Jesus, thank you that you call us to be your children, your family, your bride, your mother, your brothers, your sisters. We praise you, Lord. This is mystery to us. We pray you deepen our understanding. Give us strength, Lord, to understand the greatness of your love for us and for others. In Jesus' name we pray.